All right, James chapter 5. I'll confess to you that I am very excited about this lesson this morning. I've been greatly blessed looking at it and learned some things. And I pray that the Lord will bless it to you and enable you to learn some of these same things. It's been such a great blessing to me this week. I titled the lesson, A Good Time to Pray. Now, when is a good time for us to pray? Well, Scripture tells us all the time, doesn't it? It's always a good time to pray. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Just don't ever stop. In everything, at all times, Paul said, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's a good time for us to pray all the time, in every situation. And that's what verse 13 tells us. James 5. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. It's a good time to pray if you're afflicted and if you're merry. Well, that about covers everything, doesn't it? Let's look first at the afflicted. If you suffer any hardship, and that's what the word here, affliction, a hardship or a trouble. If you suffer any hardship, any kind of trouble, what are you to do? Pray. I love the simplicity of Scripture. James says here, prayer is our only option. It's not one of your options. It's your only option. Let him pray. It's not our last resort. Well, try other things first. See if you can fix the problem first and then pray. No. Prayer is your only option. Let him pray. Don't start doing more good works and, you know, living a more moral life so God be pleased with you and deliver you from this affliction. Don't do that. Pray. Let him pray. And I love what this says. Is any among you, if any of us are suffering any affliction, let him pray. You think of all the troubles that we have to deal with in this life. Sick bodies. Sick minds, physical sickness, mental illness. If you're suffering those things, pray. Let him pray. Pray to the Lord. He's the only one who can heal you. If you suffer financial troubles, if you suffer those things, pray. Pray to the Lord. He's the only one who can provide, isn't he? How about the worries and fears and doubts that we have about the world around us? And we see what's going on in this world. What's going to happen to us? Well, if you suffer that, pray. Pray to the Lord. He's the one who's in control. Pray. There are troubles from sorrows, broken hearts. If you suffer those things, pray. The Lord's the only one who can comfort your heart. Go to him in prayer. See, it's good for us to pray. When we suffer any of these various troubles and afflictions, it's good for us to pray. Prayer is good for us. Number one, prayer is a confession of how dependent we are upon God. We wouldn't pray unless we're, if I could solve the problem myself, I wouldn't pray, would you? No, prayer is a confession of how dependent I am on God. It's an accurate view of me, prayer. And second, prayer is a confession of how great God is. I go to him in prayer because of his greatness. He's able. That's why I go to him in prayer. And third, prayer is a confession of the glory of Christ. How is it that we're taught to pray? For Christ's sake. Well, we pray that because for his glory, not my glory, not my goodness, but his glory, his goodness, his righteousness. Prayer is good for us. It confesses how dependent we are on God. It confesses his glory or his might, and it confesses the glory of Christ. Now, prayer. We are to pray. But now we know this. God's will is sovereign. The only thing that's going to happen is God's eternal will. God doesn't change his will or his purpose, does he? God's will is eternal. Whatever it is that God willed to do, purposed to do from all of eternity, that's exactly what he's going to do today. Now we all know that, don't we? But this is also true. God answers prayer. Look at the end of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, preacher, how do you reconcile those two truths? That God only does his eternal will, Yet God answers prayer, the prayers of his people. Well, I answer it this way. God does what he does through the prayers of his people. Every time God's getting ready to do something, he puts it in the heart of his people to pray for it first, and then he answers that prayer. That's how God works. So if there's something that's on your heart, pray for it. If something's on your heart, pray about it. If the Lord brings somebody to your mind and you don't know why, don't try to figure it out. I wonder why the Lord put them on my heart. Just pray for them. If the Lord's put a certain matter on your heart, don't try to figure out, well, I wonder if this is God's will. If he's put it in your heart, just pray for it. Just pray about it. Now, I know there are times that we pray, and to our shame, we got to admit this, don't we? There are times we pray just for stuff that I just want. It's not God's will. It's my desire. It's my flesh. And there are other times that we pray according to God's will. And I reckon the only time we find out which is in hindsight. We see if the Lord answers that prayer or not. But the point is this. We're to pray. Whatever it is that God lays on our heart, we're to pray. Now look at Luke chapter 11. Here is something that is so encouraging, so comforting to God's people. You don't have to figure out, well, should I pray about this? Should I keep praying about this? Look at the encouragement here in Luke chapter 11. That the Lord gives his children to pray and to keep praying, to keep praying, to keep praying. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, can you imagine being there as the Lord was praying? He was praying there in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. I can see that. You heard the Lord pray. You're going to teach me to pray like that. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, now he's taught them this is the manner by which we're to pray, but now he's going to give them an example here. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, which shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because he keeps asking, he won't shut up, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh, receiveth. For he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Of course not. Or if he ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, our Lord told us, he teaches us to pray, and then he teaches us, keep praying. Always pray. Just keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep crying out to God. And don't stop. And that's not a being dishonoring to God. That's not being a pest to our Father. That kind of importunity, that insistence to keep knocking, to keep calling, to keep crying out to God, that honors God. Because it shows a dependence upon him. Now, we know this. We know this from things that we read. We know this by our experience. The Lord will not deliver us from every affliction, will he? Every time we pray, the Lord does not deliver us from those afflictions. But I'll tell you what he will do. He'll give grace to endure it. He'll give peace to the heart while you go through it. Our God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said that, didn't he? And that's not just to Paul. That's to everyone who believes. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, if you're under any affliction, let him pray. If any of us is under any affliction, let him pray. God's gracious, sufficient. He's able to deliver. But now, people on the opposite end of the spectrum who are married, well, they're to pray, or they're to pray too. Now, James says, let them sing psalms. And that's a good thing to do. I mean, a merry heart just naturally sings, doesn't it? Let him sing psalms. Well, you know, many of the psalms are prayers. Many of the psalms are prayers of David. It's almost like when we're merry, we can sing our prayers. You think of Hannah's prayer. Lord gave her Samuel. Think of her prayer. Well, that's a prayer of praise, isn't it? That could be sung. You just pick any of the psalms. You can sing them. A lot of them were meant to be sung, weren't they? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A merry person can sing that from the heart, can't we? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The Lord's forgiven my sin. Does that make you merry? A merry heart can sing that. The Lord's forgiven all my sin. He's healed all my sin sicknesses. He sent his son to redeem me from my sin. He's covered me, not just with mercy, but with his tender mercy. The Lord is merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. Oh, the merry heart can sing those, can't they? And let me ask you this. Why wouldn't we sing? Why wouldn't the merry heart sing? It's the Lord's one who blessed us and made us merry. We ought to sing to him. We ought to praise. It's only right to thank him for it. You know, nobody needs to teach us to, in prayer, make our needs known. If we have needs, that's going to come out naturally, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's right. We should make our needs known to God in prayer. He's the only one who can help. But our prayer should just as naturally contain thanksgiving and prayer, or in praise, because everything we have, God gave us. Our prayers ought to contain thanksgiving. After everything God has done for us, after he's shown us something of who he is, oh, my soul, it's only right that we would sing and praise him, isn't it? So if any's merry, this is the only option. Let him pray. Let him sing these psalms and prayer and praise unto God. But now in verse 14 in our text, James gives us a third person who could pray. The afflicted, the married, and here he says the sick. The sick. Now, stay with me here in these verses. I think we're going to learn something to be a blessing to us. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, these verses are very often misused and misunderstood in the world, and even by believers. Let me ask you something. We read this. Does this mean that when a person is sick, that they should call for the elders of the church? They have any of the variety of sicknesses of body or mind that we have. Should they call for the elders of the church? And the elders of the church are supposed to go and anoint that person with oil, olive oil or essential oils or whatever, you know, and pray over them, and that person will be healed. Is that what this means? Well, I have to tell you the truth here now. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't think so, but I can't say definitively. I'm not going to fight anybody about it. But let me tell you what I do know. Let me tell you what I do know about this matter of anointing with oil and praying. Now, there are some that say this oil, if you are supposed to go anoint someone with oil, that the oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit. And oil often does represent the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So does this mean that applying a physical, earthly element like oil, putting that on someone's body, will the Lord use that to heal them? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because that seems to be contrary to the rest of Scripture, that the Lord uses these physical things to accomplish these things. I just don't think so. I don't think so. Other people say that oil was the medicine of the day when James wrote this. You remember the story our Lord told of the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan do with that man who was beaten and half dead down there in a ditch? He poured in oil and wine. He poured in oil as medicine for his wounds. And these people who believe that the oil is the medicine of the day, they say this means that God is giving us this oil as medicine. And the scriptures are teaching us, be wise. Now be wise enough to use the means that God's given you to treat your sicknesses. You know, these folks that say, oh, I won't have any medical, intervention. I wouldn't have surgery, or I wouldn't allow my children to take medicine and these kinds of things, because, it gives glory to God, if they're not healed by, a simple surgery or simple medicine or something. Now that's foolish. That's not being wise. That's being a fool. Be wise enough to use the means that God has given you to treat our sicknesses. If there's a medicine for your disease, take it. Now, I'm not giving anybody medical advice, because Jay and I were talking about this yesterday. The side effects of, you use wisdom in that, I reckon too. But if there's a medicine that will cure you, take it. If there's a surgery that's required to fix whatever is wrong with you, have it. And this is where I tend to fall on these things. We use the means that God has given us. And then we pray, and we pray, and we pray. The key to this whole thing is not the elders anointing anybody with oil. The key to this thing is the prayer of faith. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't make an idol out of the oil now. The key to this thing is the prayer of faith. Use the means that God's given you, and then pray that the Lord will bless those means. Now, that's good. Because God has revealed himself to us as the God of means, hasn't he? Now we know it's God that causes crops and plants and everything, grass, everything. He causes those things to grow. God does that, doesn't he? By sending sunshine and rain. Yet what does the Lord tell the farmers to do? The Lord tells the farmer, you go out and work hard. You till that ground, you plant the seed, you go weed around your crops, and at harvest time, you go out there and work hard. You hire men, go out there, you work hard and harvest all that food in. Now I'm going to tell you something. The farmer's not going to have a harvest if he just sits there in his house and props his feet up. So what, the Lord's going to cause crops to grow? I don't need to do anything. I just trust the Lord. The Lord's going to cause crops to grow. If he does that, he's going to go bankrupt. Because he's not going to have a harvest. He's got to go out there and use the means God's given him of planting and reaping and praying that the Lord send the rain and sunshine. That's his only option. And here's the other reason I'm certain that these verses are teaching us to pray and use the means that God has given us. The anointing of oil, or the anointing with oil, and the laying on of hands and healing folks and things, those are part of the apostolic gifts. Only 12 men had those gifts. You think of the apostles now. They could heal the sick. That just by laying their hands on them, they could heal the sick. They could lay their hands on dead people and raise them from the dead. They could speak in tongues. They could lay their hands on someone and give them the Holy Spirit. Wow. I mean, wow. But today, nobody has those gifts anymore. If somebody had those gifts and could really do that, and they didn't go down and empty out the two hospitals in this town, I mean, they're wicked, wicked, wicked people. And they don't go down and empty out the hospitals because they don't have those gifts. God doesn't give those gifts to people anymore because they're not necessary. Why did the apostles have those gifts? So that when they performed those miracles, people would know that man sent from God. Nobody could do that unless God was with him. And then they'd listen to him preach. They'd know this man's got a message from God. And at the time that they could do those miracles, what were the apostles doing? They're writing the New Testament. Well, now the Word of God is complete. Well, we don't need a man to have those gifts anymore. You don't need me to be able to perform kind of some sort of miracle to know if I've got a message from God. The Word of God is complete. If you want to find out if me or any other man, if you want to find out if a man's got a message from God, all you've got to do is open up the Bible and see, does his message match the entire Word of God, the message of the Word of God? That's why Paul told the Corinthians, tongues The miracle of speaking in tongues are for those that believe not. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Unbelievers are fascinated with those things. They need those things. But believers don't need those things because they have faith in Christ. All they need is the preached word because God's given them faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. All a believer needs is the preached word of God. They don't need to see miracles and signs and wonders to convince them that Christ saves sinners. They just need to hear the word preached. And God gives them faith, and they believe it. Now, the apostles, they had these gifts of anointing with oil, laying on of hands, and those kinds of things. But those gifts all died with the apostles. They all died with the apostles. And I believe I can make good on that. Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, he who's not an apostle, was preaching in Samaria. And there was a great revival. Many people were saved and brought to the Lord. You look here at Acts 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, two apostles, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, you notice the order, they prayed first, didn't they? See, it's the prayer of faith. And then they laid their hands on these folks, and they received the Holy Ghost. And again, I say, wow, I mean, my soul. But now listen, only the apostles could do that. Philip couldn't do it, could he? Because he wasn't an apostle. Only the apostles could do that. So, when all the apostles died, those gifts all died with them. No man has those gifts anymore today. And you know what? That's perfectly all right. That's all right. Because Peter, who was an apostle, you know what Peter said about this matter? We have something better. We have something better than these miracles. We have something better than visions. We have something better. Word of God. Peter, who had those gifts, who could do those miracles, who saw all those visions, who could do all these things, saw them done, said, brethren, we have something better. The Word of God. So don't be sorry that nobody has those gifts anymore, because we have something better, the Word of God. Those gifts were all, the only reason for those gifts were so that people, sinners, the unconverted, would listen to those men preach and be pointed to Christ. Well, today we have the Word. And we preach the word to point men to Christ. And that's the means that God uses today to save his people. To point his people to Christ is the preaching of the word. That's what God's word said, isn't it? All right. Now our text. Our text cannot mean this. That if we would anoint somebody with oil and pray for them, they would be healed. Because we know it doesn't always work. It doesn't always work. Now, maybe it does sometimes, but I know this for a fact. It doesn't always work. I know it for a fact. People still get sick. They stay sick, and then they die. And if they would be healed, they're going to get sick of something else and die again later. And someone might say, well, now, but you know, well, we anoint them with oil, and we pray, but what in the Lord's will to heal them? James doesn't say you anoint them with oil in the prayer of faith, and if it's the Lord's will, he's going to heal them, does he? What James is talking about here is something that is certain to happen. He's not saying if it's the Lord's will, this is going to happen. So this is not talking about the physical healing of our body. Now, I want to show you that I don't know where on earth I have been. I've never seen this before until I started preparing this lesson. These verses they're not talking about the healing of our body at all. At all. That falls under the afflicted. If any is afflicted, let him pray. That's talking about sicknesses. This is talking about something else. Because James doesn't say, well, if a person is sick and anointed with oil, pray for him and that person will be healed. That's always what's been in my mind when I think of these verses. But that's not what he says. He says, you anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not healing. He's not talking about healing. He's talking about the salvation of our souls. I can make good on that. There are many places. I'll just give you three. There are other places where this word shall save the sick is used in Scripture. And it's talking about the salvation of our soul, not the healing of our body. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not talking about healing, is it? We're talking about the salvation of our souls. Romans 11:26. All Israel shall be saved. He's talking about spiritual Israel. All spiritual Israel shall be saved. Every one of them is going to die unless the Lord returns first. Their bodies are going to die. Their souls shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not to heal their bodies, but to save them. And this is the same word James uses, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So I'm convinced these verses, let's read them. They're not talking about being physically sick at all. Let's read them again. Verse 14. Is any sick? Is any sin sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. See, these verses are talking about the sin sick. Now, without question, if we're physically sick, we ought to pray about it. We ought to pray, and we'll find out if it's the Lord's will that we be physically healed or not. We may or may not. And if we are healed, I can tell you this, we're going to get something else. Eventually, something else is going to kill these bodies. The key to all this is not the anointing with oil now. It's the prayer of faith. But if any be sin sick, and I have no doubt that's what James is talking about here. If any be sin sick, their disease has already killed them. Their disease has already made them hopeless. Well, let that person call for the elders of the church. Well, what's the function of the elders of the church? It's to preach. Let him call for the elders of the church so they can preach Christ to you. And let that person, let the elders and let that person, let the church pray the prayer of faith. If this person who's sin sick will pray the prayer of faith, Lord, forgive me for Christ's sake. See, that's praying in faith for Christ's sake. Because of who Christ is, Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me in the blood of Christ and I'll be whole. If you'll wash me in the blood of Christ, I shall be saved. Now that's faith. I know I'll be saved because you promised I would. I know I'll be saved because I have faith in Christ. I have faith in His blood. If you'll wash me in His blood, Lord, I'll be clean. And Lord, bless me, save me, heal my sin sickness. Not because of any good in me, but for Christ's sake. Not because of what I've done, for Christ's sake. That's the prayer of faith. Lord, You said You save sinners. That You'd save even the chief of sinners. Well, Lord, I'm sin sick. I'm the chief of sinners. And I believe You. I believe You can save me by Your grace. That's the prayer of faith. And that person who prays that prayer of faith will be saved 100% of the time. It's not a doubt like maybe he'll be healed, maybe he won't. That person will be saved every time. James gives no doubt what will happen here. That the person who prays that prayer of faith shall be saved. And the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will come and the Spirit will come and anoint that person. He'll dwell in the heart of that person, in the heart of that sinner, in the new birth. He'll raise him up. He'll give him spiritual life. That's what this is talking about. And I can make good on it. Matthew chapter 8. Now, salvation is the healing of our sin sicknesses. And that is what Christ came to do. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she arose and administered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, verse 17, here's the key. That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah 53. What is that talking about? You know Isaiah 53. What is Isaiah 53 talking about? It's talking about salvation in the person and work of Christ, isn't it? Let's look at it. Isaiah 53. This is what Matthew's quoting here. And this is why this was done, that this scripture might be fulfilled. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are what? Healed. He's not talking about physical healing there, is he? He's talking about the healing of our sin sicknesses. With his stripes, with the suffering of Christ as our substitute, our souls are saved, are made whole. Now, every sinner who prays this prayer of faith, believing that all it takes is Christ, he's all it takes. All it takes to save my sinful soul is Christ, that person will be saved. James says, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. They're forgiven in Christ. That just doesn't apply to somebody being sick and healed, does it? No, it's the salvation of their soul. When God saves a sinner, all of their sin is forgiven them because it's all washed away in the blood of Christ. They're healed. Their souls are healed. Now, these verses become a whole lot less of a mystery to us when we look at them in that light, don't we? Oh, that's so obvious to us. Now, let me close with this. In no way, in absolutely no way, am I denying God's power to save physical sicknesses. When I'm sick, I want to be healed. And I pray about it. And I want you all to pray about it. When you all are sick, I pray for you that the Lord will heal you. I'm not denying the Lord's power to do that at all. But I'm telling you the healing that I must have, the healing that is sure and certain that comes from this prayer of faith, this anointing of the Spirit, the healing I must have is the healing of my sin sicknesses. That's what I must have. I must be saved. Or else I'll die. The second death. And as I've said before, if the Lord heals me of a physical sickness, something else is going to eventually kill this body. Something will. Something will. But if the Lord heals me of my sin sicknesses, and He saves me by His grace, I'll never die. I'll never be sick. And I'll tell you when we'll have the fulfillment of both of those healings, both physical and of the soul. One day we're going to have both of them. But on this earth, the one that we need, the one that the Lord's going to give His people, is the healing of our souls. Salvation through the blood and the obedience, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the healing we must have. Was any sin sick? Is any sick among you? Let him pray. Let him pray to the Lord who saves sinners. All right. Lord bless you.